I love the Christmas season. Most of us do. It's a season of light. It is a season of hopefulness, as Lynn reminded us this morning. We're pretty much after Thanksgiving, though, we start to see that that season has ended, and now the Christmas season has begun. And so you start to see advertisements, right, for upcoming Christmas specials, or like, you know, the Hallmark Christmas movies. But really, when I thought about that, they've been on all year round. All they do is just add the word Christmas to the title of their movies, and they can show them in June, essentially. But we see a lot of advertisements, right? A lot of advertisements for great Christmas things I get in my feed. I get, because I happen to, you know, do a search for a Christmas tree farm, now I'm getting in my feed all these Christmas tree farm advertisements. The average person in North America sees somewhere between 4,000 and 10,000 advertisements a day. Not a week, not a month, a day. Just for comparison's sake, back in the 1970s, that number was about 500 to 1,600 per day. And we had sort of traditional media like television and radio and print media. They certainly contributed to that exposure. But today we have the proliferation of digital media. And so tons of advertising space, billboards and social media and search engines. And if you're an average smartphone user, as most of us probably are, you check your phone. You probably don't count this, but the average smartphone user checks their phone 144 times a day, which means we're constantly connecting, and we have countless opportunities for ads to reach us. Social media platforms like, you know, X or Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, Facebook, for those of you who still have that, they're major advertising channels. How many of you have ever wondered, like all of a sudden in your Facebook feed or whatever your feed might be, you look at one advertisement, now that's all that you see, right? Anybody been at your house and you've talked about something and then within a couple hours it's showing up in your feed? Yeah, creepy, but true. But those social media platforms have become major advertising channels, and especially the subtle, maybe not so subtle, depending on who they are, social media influencers and influencer marketing have sort of blurred the lines between advertisements, and sometimes it's difficult to recognize every exposure. This morning, in the first of our Nativity Story series, the angel Gabriel, is discouraged. He remembers the Gloria days, right? When angels would light up the sky and people screeched to a halt to listen, when shepherds fell on their faces in fear and wonder, and when even wise men, the wisest men, would drop everything and follow a star across continents. But now, he says, the family in the house where they are at is too busy scrolling through social media, or too busy shopping online, too busy with Christmas to-do lists that are probably longer than some of the, really, in our house, longer than some of the biblical genealogies. So Gabriel is watching them race past the nativity scene, whether it's in their house or in their front yard, without so much as a glance. And he says if they couldn't even hear an announcement from God, even if he destroyed their Wi-Fi router. And he's ready to give up. He's ready to transfer somewhere to a quieter home where he thinks people have a wider attention span for the miraculous and the wonderful. And then Mary steps in, and she has this beautiful wisdom that cuts through all of the noise. She says that God does have trumpets that are available to him. And, you know, God has the heavenly hosts at his disposal. He can split the skies and shake mountains when he wants to get people's attention. But she gently reminds Gabriel that her own calling and purpose didn't come with flashing lights or like a celestial marching band, but in a quiet, personal conversation. God spoke to Joseph through a dream. There weren't any big pyrotechnics, just a whisper, really, in his sleep. And the wise men, they weren't, you know, led by GPS, right? They were led by a patient star. And then Mary delivers this mic drop line. And I'm not sure if you can, I'm not sure this is working for me this morning, guys. Sorry. Might be me. Probably is me. She delivers this mic drop line, and you've all probably heard it. She said, Jesus doesn't need a spotlight. He only needs a manger. She's saying God's good news will always, always break through. Not always in the flashy Instagram sort of worthy moments, but most often in the quiet, sometimes easy to overlook ones, the moments that we run past or dismissed as, you know, just simply ordinary, are often full of the extraordinary. So today I want to look at just four ways that God is working, God is speaking in our world, and what it means for us, really, in a culture and at a time when it's very difficult to slow down long enough to listen or to create some space for wonder. So four ways that God is still speaking. Number one, God does thunder. Sometimes God does thunder, and the story of the night of the birth of Jesus, we see that with the shepherds, and we can read it in Luke chapter 2. We read, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And if you know anything about the Christmas story, whether this is your 10th time or you've heard it 100 times, maybe even 1,000 times, the story of the shepherds is a compelling one. Shepherds in the first century were kind of like the night watchmen of the wilderness. They lived with their flocks 24/7. They weren't, you know, farmers that had them in a, you know, kind of a pen and, you know, took them out for the day and then brought them back and then went home. They were there 24/7. They had to face down everything that the wilderness could produce. So there were wolves, there were bears, there were people coming to steal their sheep in the dead of night. They slept sometimes on rocks. They ate bread that was probably harder than the rocks that they were sleeping on. And they smelled. They smelled like the sheep that they had been with, because that's what their job required. They were also, as a result of much of that, they were society's marginalized people. Shepherds were not, their testimony in court was inadmissible because their word was considered unreliable. They were ritually and religiously unclean most of the time, which meant they couldn't go into the temple to worship. And if you were throwing a party and inviting the most important people, you would not have any shepherds on your list. So when the angel appeared, not just, you know, showed up, but appeared with the glory of the Lord blazing around them like a floodlight, these hardened men, who'd faced down bears and wolves or predators that were trying to take the sheep, were terrified. The Greek word that's used there literally means they were scared beside their minds. They were out of their minds with terror, because it wasn't just unusual what they were seeing. I think most of us would agree. It was overwhelming. It was the kind of thing afterwards that they would need to change their underwear, essentially. And then, as if one angel wasn't enough, suddenly a great company, like the sky was filled with the heavenly hosts. Imagine that the sky goes from being dark to being brilliantly lit, like a curtain was open and you could see light. This, the largest really choir maybe in the universe begins to sing. This was God's full orchestra announcing a no holds barred, you can't miss it moment. He was making sure that his message came through loud and clear. And that's what Gabriel longs for. He wants to be a part of that. He wants those sky-splitting, completely undeniable moments where God's presence is so obvious that even the most distracted person can't miss it, but has to stop and pay attention. And I think If you're like me, I think most of us, that's kind of what we want. We feel the same way from time to time. We want God to show up in a way that's unmistakable, right? Prove that my faith, you know, there's something to my faith, that there's something that it's placed on. Prove it, Lord. You know, heal the person that I've been praying for, the person that I love. You know, fix this relationship and do it with such drama. Do it with such, so miraculously that, you know, nobody can deny. We kind of want the spiritual equivalent as well of like a text that says read when we pray to know that God heard and is responding. Because we live in a culture that says, show me, right? We want proof, something that we can say, look, let me show you right here what God did, so that we can post maybe with before and after photos and, you know, give God like a 5-star review kind of thing. And yes, sometimes God does thunder. He shows up in ways that leave no doubt or no room for skepticism. The disease that we've been praying for has been healed. It disappears. The relationship is healed. The provision that we need comes just in time. It's like the skies split open, and we know beyond a doubt that the God that we serve still does miracles. Think back for a second on your journey, your story. There probably have been some moments in your life where God's work is so obvious. It's like a trumpet blast. It's like the curtain opens and you're like, yes, that job opportunity that came out of nowhere, the relationship that was healed, that is absolutely from the hand of God. Take a moment to remember those over these next number, not just over these next number of weeks as we get ready for Christmas Day, but make it a regular part of your life. Maybe write them down, put them in your phone's, you know, note-taking app. They're not just nice memories. They really are faith fuel for the quieter seasons when doubt creeps in, because it will. We know that. Let them remind you that we do serve a God who can and does thunder when he chooses to. And don't keep those moments to yourself. I'd love to hear about them. We would love to hear about them. Share your story, your account of God's intervention dramatically, maybe just what someone like me or someone else needs. We live in a very, well, in some regards, a very testimony-shy culture. And we need to sort of reclaim the art of sharing about what God has done. Not unlike what we did last week. It doesn't have to be in front of a large group of people, but like with Sharon and Benny and Christine last week. We want to make the voices of Nashville Road not just about what God's doing here, but what God is doing. It's not bragging. It's not making it about us. It's bearing witness to a God who still moves in powerful ways. But remember this. God's presence and power aren't limited to the fireworks. Second way that God works is God whispers. We talked about this a couple of months back during the last season. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 10. The prophet Elijah had just called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel against the false prophets of Baal. He'd seen God answer in the most dramatic way possible, not just bringing down fire to consume the sacrifice, but the wood, the stones, the water, everything around the altar. It was sort of, you know, if God's going to have a mic drop moment in front of a group of people, that was the ultimate one for Elijah. But now the wicked queen who was in charge of all those false prophets, her name is Jezebel, she was hunting him down, and Elijah is running, and he's scared. And he's actually in a desperate place, emotionally and spiritually empty. And he actually gets to a place where he asks God to let him die. And then we read in 1 Kings, the Lord said to Elijah, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, you can imagine when God tells Elijah to go and stand on the mountain, because he was about to pass by, Elijah's thinking, all right, here we go. This is going to be another display of incredible power, another undeniable demonstration. But what God did was actually give Elijah a really cool lesson in theology with a bit of a weather report at the same time. Wind that could tear mountains apart, but God's not in that. An earthquake that could split the ground, God wasn't in that either. Fire that could consume everything, but God, that's not where God was located. But then came a sound, and the Hebrew word describes it as a sound of gentle stillness. A sound of gentle stillness, or a voice of thin silence. God chose the absolute gentlest form possible. A whisper that was so quiet, you'd have to lean in to hear it. God chose that to communicate to Elijah. It really was an invitation, same invitation to all of us, an invitation to intimacy, to listen closely, to be still enough to hear God speak, to hear the softest voice. Mary, again, reminds Gabriel that that's how she was called, a quiet voice, not with the heavenly choruses like the shepherds got, but in a quiet personal conversation. Wasn't an Instagram-worthy moment. Couldn't go viral. It seemed just like an ordinary conversation. Joseph heard from God in a dream. Wasn't a booming voice. Wake up. No supernatural special effects. Just God speaking through the mysterious language of sleep. Right? The wise men, again, they were led by a star that appeared night after night as they do. Faithful and quiet. God doesn't need volume to announce or prove his presence. Some of the most, probably the most profound communications from God come in frequencies that only the quietness of our hearts and the intentionality of our thoughts can hear. And our world, and especially at this time of year, not just especially, but particularly we notice it at this time of year, we've forgotten how to whisper. We pay attention to what's at maximum volume, and there's a lot of that. We've sort of become conditioned, or we've trained ourselves to pay attention to the urgent, the loud, the demanding. But God often speaks in the spaces in between the noise. And I love it. Maybe that's why some people enjoy getting up in the morning early and spending time with God, because it's quiet and their hearts and our minds are a little bit more quiet. Or sometimes it's for you, maybe it's later at night. Maybe there's a different time during the day. But there's a stillness that comes, I think, in the morning. And we can hear the possibilities, the what-ifs. So my question is, do you have a time of the day where you can build a little bit of stillness? And I know you might be looking at me saying, let me show you my schedule. Let me show you my to-do list. I understand. I think most of us could show each other a long, noisy day on our calendars or in what we have to accomplish. But do you have a time of day where you can practice a little bit of stillness? Not just praying, because that is important, but actual quiet. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I know it requires intentionality. Maybe it's 5 minutes before you start your car, or 5 minutes before you head out the door. Maybe it's just taking a few moments of, you know, breathing deeply before you check your phone. But just to turn off the background music, whatever that may be, and just to listen. Because we need space to hear. And our culture is noise addicted. I love noise. I hardly ever go about without having my radio on or something. Just I enjoy noise. But I recognize that it becomes so, it's just, it drowns out important things. And I know, for me particularly, any kind of silence feels very uncomfortable. But my encouragement to us is to lean into that discomfort just a little bit. Because God, I think, often speaks in those spaces that we feel uncomfortable to give time to or to give him to. The other thing, sometimes during this season, it's not just this season, but it becomes pronounced at this season, the best way really to minister to somebody at this time of year is to listen well and to help just maybe just be silent with someone, giving space for God to speak to our hearts and to theirs. Sometimes and I'm not good at this, but being comfortable in when there are pauses or silences in conversation. And, you know, another way to do that is to ask a question and listen for a response and just give time for that. It's a kind of the ministry of presence, just being with, right? I think most of us from time to time, we don't need more words. What we need is someone who will just sit with us in those kind of quiet spaces where we can maybe together listen for God's voice. And I would encourage us over the next number of weeks, as you come in, maybe it's a new pattern for you. I'm, you know, the morning gathering, the acoustics in here are bounce the sound back very quickly. But maybe before you come in, maybe taking your seat and just trying to gather yourself from the drive-in or the walk-in or whatever it may be, the events of the morning, and just to reflect silently. Maybe it's on that particular Sunday of Advent, whether it be hope or peace or joy or love. Just allow that to be the focus. I firmly believe God speaks in those still moments as much as he speaks in the singing of the great lyrics. So God thunders and God whispers. God also waits. In 2 Peter, which is in the end of the New Testament, chapter 3, we read that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. Now, Peter, who wrote these words, was writing to followers of Jesus, Christians, who were getting anxious for Jesus to come back because he said he was going to come back. They'd probably been waiting at this point for a couple of decades for the second coming, the return of Jesus. And some were starting to wonder if God had forgotten that promise. Or perhaps he changed his mind. And there were false teachers that were kind of mocking, right? They were saying, where's this coming that he promised? But Peter reframes theirs and I think our perspectives entirely. He says what looks really like a delay is actually divine patience. What feels like God being slow is actually God being merciful, giving more time for people to respond to his invitation. Because God's timeline operates not on our impatience. I wish it would. Sometimes I've said to many times to people, God's timing is perfect, completely frustrating, but perfect. But God operates, his timeline operates on his love, not on our impatience. Because again, in our world, we can pretty much get anything delivered in 2 days from across the planet. You can stream a movie instantaneously or in a couple seconds. We get to communicate with one another with a tap of a button and an emoji that represents a whole bunch of different things that we don't have to type. We've become also accustomed to immediate responses and instant results. We're ever more so now a world of instant gratification. So when God doesn't answer prayers according to our timeline, or he doesn't fix things as quickly as we think he should, it's easy to start wondering if what's wrong? Is he listening? Does he care? We talked about this during our last series. Gabriel, he's impatient, right? He's frustrated that the family seems too distracted to notice the nativity scene and to reflect, or they're too busy to pause, to consider it all, to get caught up in wonder again. But Mary, you know, Mary reminds him in the midst of the fact that he just wants to shake them awake. Mary reminds them, reminds him that God's good news will not get lost in wrapping paper and social media. God is patient, even with those who are distracted and even disinterested. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on people who seem unreachable. He doesn't abandon those that seem to be too busy to notice him. He waits. And I know that there are many in our family here who have family members or who have friends who just seem disinterested. Well, God's intimately interested. And he's waiting. And if you think about your story, how long, really, if you've ever thought about this, how long did God wait for you? How long did God wait for you? How many times did he extend invitations through a person, through something you read, through something you heard, through sort of your conscience, through the Holy Spirit working, that you just ignored? Because we didn't notice it. How patient has God been with our questions and our doubts or the detours that we sometimes take? Think about the people that you are praying for, your family members that seem uninterested in God, or coworkers who roll their eyes about any kind of conversation about faith. You know, people, neighbors that seem completely closed off to God. What if God's slowness in reaching them is actually his mercy at work? We would praise the Lord for his mercy. If God seems slow in answering our prayers, consider that he might be working on a deeper timetable that includes mercy for you, mercy for others, growth for you, growth in, you know, giving you a perspective and a purpose that you can't quite see in the moment. And instead of interpreting delay as denial, what if you interpret it as divine patience? I think that's something that Sharon said last week that stuck in my mind. What if he's using this waiting time to prepare you for the answer that you've been requested, that if you were to get it in that moment, you wouldn't? You just, you know, you'd be like a child on Christmas Day that gets this incredible gift, and they just want the box because they haven't figured out that what's inside is really, really wonderful. So practice gratitude for God's patience. If he answered all of our prayers instantly, would we grow in faith? We have learned to trust him in those deep times. And be patient with the people that you're praying for, because God's timing absolutely feels slower than ours. But our job is not then to force a conversation or to rush somebody's journey as much as we desperately might want to, but to love and pray consistently. Some of us here, some of you have been praying for, you know, a particular need for years, more than just months, right? Some of us just have a really goofy learning curve. We have to exhaust all of our other options before we're ready for God's option. So your faithfulness, our faithfulness in waiting is really part of how God works. And finally, God dwells. One of the most amazing passages, I think, in all of Scripture is John chapter 1, and we see it on the, I think it's on this side or this side. The Word, meaning Jesus, God himself, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When John wrote that Jesus made his dwelling among us, he was using a word that literally meant he pitched his tent, or the word tabernacled is the Hebrew word. And we've seen pictures of the tabernacle from the Old Testament where the Hebrews used to have, that's what they called their temple. It means to dwell with. It means to pitch. It's a tent. It's a tent of dwelling. It wasn't accidental language that John used. He was deliberately picturing that Old Testament tabernacle that God was right in the, his presence was right where his people lived in the midst of their journeys. Another translation actually says, God moved into the neighborhood. God could have chosen, really, think about this, any dwelling place. He could have been born in a palace where, you know, trumpeters announced, this is where the God will now reside. Instead, he chose what is the most humble place of all, a feeding trough for animals in a cave that smelled like animals, like sheep and cattle. The God who created the galaxies, everything that we see, chose to sleep on straw. The God who commanded the angels to sing. He himself cried when he was hungry or tired. The God who could have demanded a royal welcome from all of his creation chose to be born in a very humble place, easy to be unnoticed. But that wasn't weakness at all. It was the ultimate humble come and be welcomed sign that's available to everybody. We live in a culture that's very obsessed with VIP and VIP status and exclusivity, right? You know, there's VIP sections, there's, you know, premium memberships, first class experiences, sort of the higher up you climb in your loyalty points, the more exclusive your experiences become. But Christmas really turns all of that upside down. The most important birth in all of human history happened in the most ordinary place, with the most ordinary people, in the most accessible way possible. Instead of God choosing the extraordinary, he chose the ordinary. And Mary reminds us, Jesus doesn't need a spotlight. He only needs a manger. That gets really to the heart of what Christmas means. God chose to be Emmanuel, God with us, not God above us, or God apart from us, or God available only to the higher-ups, the spiritually elite. The manger is the greatest equalizer. Anyone can approach it. Rich, poor, educated, non-educated, religious, irreligious. Everybody can find welcome and hope there. God didn't come with prerequisites or entrance requirement. He came literally with arms wide open to be received. And so this Christmas, as we approach, as we enter into the season of Advent, how about an intentional inviting of Jesus into the everyday spaces of your life? Not just while we're here or when you're praying, but when you commute, when you're doing chores, when you're shoveling the driveway, when you're having conversations. God doesn't need a temple or a cathedral to meet with you. He's perfectly comfortable in your car, your kitchen, your classroom, cubicle. And God also says, stop trying to clean up your life before you let me come into it. Think about it this way. He's not afraid of your mess. He was literally born in a barn, right? The God who chose a manger can handle the messes of your Monday morning or your difficult relationships or your imperfect life or imperfect attempts at faith. He specializes in ordinary places and ordinary people. The other thing is, be willing to pitch your tent to dwell with other people in their lives. Meeting them where they live rather than expecting them to come to you. Not just in terms of geography, but, you know, kind of get into your headspace. Understand the things that you understand, perhaps about faith. Love them in their messiness. And sometimes we recognize people are messy. We're all messy. Sometimes it's hard to love people in their messes, right? It's hard to feel we can receive love in the middle of our messes too. But some of the most profound ministry happens not in the places that you might expect or look for, but in the coffee shops, in the living rooms, in the waiting rooms at hospitals, in the cafeteria at school, right? God shows up wherever his people show up, and he shows up with love. One of the things that we try to do here at Nashville Road over many, 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 many years is to be really intentional about that we would be intentional about being people who reflect the heart of Christ. So we try to remove as many barriers as we can to help people understand they don't need to earn their way in. So people can reach out to God, encounter God, without having to dress up or speak the right language that we, think is the language that we use with the these and the thous. I was at a funeral a couple weeks ago, and they chose to read. There's a family that has a limited faith background, and they chose to read the 23rd Psalm from the King James Version, and they allowed two of the young family members to do it. And it's funny when you hear kids say thee and thou, right? And thee and thous are great. It's very, very poetic, very sometimes easy to memorize, but we don't need to talk like that. We approach God with, hey, and you, and God and Father and Daddy, and there's lots of language that we get to use. We just want to remove some of the things that say, hey, you know what? God came in a manger, and as you would approach a baby, there's something there that tells us, don't make it something about something that it's not. Gabriel wanted the big show. He wanted that sort of sky-splitting, undeniable Twitter or X trending moment that would force everybody to pay attention. And I get it. It's easier that way. Sometimes God does work that way. Sometimes he thunders. But Mary, again, reminded him that the world was changed by something much simpler, a baby in a manger. The most important event in human history happened quietly, almost for many, in secret. God could have demanded a spotlight for every moment, but he chose a stable instead. And this Christmas season, God may speak to you, and I hope that he does, in spectacular, in the dramatic answer to prayer, in miraculous provision, in an undeniable sign. But he may also speak in the stillness, in the waiting, in the ordinary moments that feel unremarkable, but they're full of his presence. The real question in all of this is not whether or not God is active in speaking. The real question is, are we able to listen? Are we able to listen? Are we so busy that we don't see a spotlight even if it happened? Or are we so busy looking for the spotlight that we're missing the manger? Are we so focused on the thunder that we're missing the whisper? Are we so really impatient for something dramatic that we miss the dwelling? I was at a Christmas concert yesterday, and a Christmas choir was singing Christmas songs. That was the whole idea behind the concert. And there was some people sitting near me, and they remarked at intermission that they were just upset that there were, at that point, and there weren't really through the entire concert, there weren't any, it was called A Carol in Winter, but there was no mention of Jesus at all. And this person, they had, I'm sure, a heart of gold, but they said, this just makes me angry. And I kind of thought how ironic that was, you know, like if you were to get up in that moment and go to the microphone and demand that we sing Christmas carols, I'm pretty sure that's counterproductive to what Jesus actually meant. But as I looked at some of the songs that were being sung, the light of Christmas shone through. There were lyrics that said, literally, the real light of Christmas. Sometimes we have to pay attention, and we want the world to hear it in such blunt ways, but God is speaking. And I think one of the things that, for many of us as followers of Jesus, what we need to do is become more fluent in the good news so we can pick it out and help someone see that actually it's there. So whether God thunders or whether God whispers, whether he moves quickly or patiently, whether he dwells in a palace or whether he dwells in a manger, he is still Emmanuel, God with us. Again, not God far from us, God annoyed with us, or, you know, not God waiting for us to get our act together. None of those names fit because he's Emmanuel, God with us. And so in the chaos that often is life during this season, or it's the quiet before the day begins or when the day is over, whether it's in the joy of coming together as a larger family or in the joy of you coming together with your family, or maybe for some the sadness of an empty chair, or in the abundance of a feast, or the solitariness of struggle. God with us is the message of Christmas. That's the hope of the ages. That message, that hope, that good news still breaks through. It still has the power of God to transform. It's this for the rescue of everyone. It transforms hearts. It transforms lives. Sometimes it comes with a spotlight. Other times it comes with humble mangers. My encouragement is you have to be intentional about listening for hope. You have to look for the mangers. They're there. Let's encourage one another with that. Maybe next week or over the course of the next couple of days, you might encounter one another. You might say, hey, where did you see a manger today? Not literally a manger. You'll probably see lots of those. But where did you see the good news? Where did you hear the whisper? Did you see thunder? But what about a manger? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to hear you. Lord, it's easy for us it's easier to come and to sing songs where the lyrics speak to us. And that's a little bit like the thunder. We thank you, Lord, for those that have written songs for us to sing to help bring out an awareness of your presence. But Lord, keep us from being distracted by the other noise, even if it's the noise of Christmas carols that we sing over and over, and we miss the real beauty and the wonder and the truth and the joy and the hope and the peace that you have provided for us that we get to celebrate. Father, we ask that you would help us encourage one another, help us to celebrate not just the birth, but to live as though, Lord, you are Emmanuel, God with us, and God with our neighbors, and God for our neighbors, and God for our family members. Let us, Lord, inhabit. Let us listen so well that we can inhabit. We can bring joy. We can bring a kind or a soft answer in the midst of struggle or even anger and frustration. Lord, remind us whenever we see a manger that's the real message of Christmas, the birth of the King of Kings. As John said, the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the world. That's the good news. And Father, may we be intentional about listening, intentional about encouraging and pointing each other to the hope of Christmas. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.